Glory to God. Ephesians chapter 1. We've been looking at investigating the power of God via the scriptures, investigating the power of God. Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm going to read from verse 16. Ephesians chapter 1, from verse 16. Paul's opening charge to the church at Ephesus and by extension to the body: cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Okay, he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And we've established the fact that in that verse 17, it's just a function of arrangement of the words, okay? Because in verse 16, it says, we have been sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So you already have the Spirit. So when it says God will give you, what he's asking or praying for is wisdom, which is what? Revelation by the Spirit. Okay, so you have been sealed with that Holy Spirit that was promised. So you're not asking God to give you Spirit again. You're asking for wisdom, and that wisdom is revelation by the Spirit. Amen. So it says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you wisdom, which is revelation, in the knowledge of him. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being what? Enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. When you hear the word hope, it's referring to when what we have today as a reality in the redemption of Christ was once a promise. So in Genesis, what we have as a reality today was a promise. Yes, it was a promise. That means it was hope. To Abraham, it was hope. To Enoch, it was hope. To Noah, it was hope. But to you and I, it's a reality. Say amen. So when Paul says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you may know what is the hope. That is, you may realize, understand, and comprehend what was promised, which is now a reality. How is it a reality? It's a reality as the riches of the glory of God's inheritance in the saints. Hallelujah. So what he calls hope here, again, remember when Paul is writing the epistles, there were no epistles to read from. Paul wrote the epistles by revelation in his study of Genesis to Malachi. That's important. So Genesis to Malachi is what gave birth to what you call the epistles. Hallelujah. Without Genesis to Malachi, there's no epistle. So as a matter of fact, when you are teaching the epistles, you go back and forth between Genesis to Malachi. Why? Because that's the way to fully explain and clearly communicate what Paul and the other writers of the epistles are trying to communicate to us. So when it says the eyes of your understanding, now that you are saved, now that the hope of his calling has become the glory of his inheritance in you, it says the assignment of the Spirit in your life now is that you require wisdom, that is revelation by the Spirit in the knowledge of him. In other words, I still study Genesis to Malachi, but the way I read Genesis to Malachi will not be different. So, there are things in Genesis to Malachi that require interpretation and explanation. So, the way I will read them is by wisdom, which is revelation. And that wisdom revelation is what he calls the eyes with which I see being enlightened. Hallelujah. Let me say it this way. Look at Matthew. Look at Matthew in chapter 22. Matthew 22. Jesus was confronted by that famous group of people that used to contend with him with respect to the gospel, Matthew 22. And I'm going to read from verse 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and asked him. So a whole sect where Pharisees, there were Sadducees, a whole sect was founded on one principle, that there's no resurrection. They were called Sadducees. All right, it says, they were saying, Master, Moses said, so they quoted Moses. Remember what we read before? The eyes of your understanding being what? Enlightened. So how you see whatever Moses wrote, you need light. That light will help you to see, will help you to understand, will help you to interpret whatever Moses was trying to say so that you won't come to wrong conclusions. So look at how they started the conversation. Master, Moses said, if a man die, notice, if a man die, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. That is what Moses said. Then the next verse is what they said. We need to see the difference. There's what Moses said. There's the interpretation of what Moses said. They're not the same. So what Moses said was that if a man die, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto the one that died. Now look at what they now said based on that. So they came to a conclusion. Now, they were with us seven brethren, so they came up with a story. And the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of all the seven? For they all had her. Now, let me say this way again. Remember that the Sadducees were a sect who believed that there is no resurrection. Actually, they also believed that there are no spirits. That's important for you to understand the background. So they came. So you could say this way. They came to tempt Jesus. If there's a resurrection, they came up with a story. If we follow what Moses said, the question is, there's what Moses said. There's what Moses meant. They're not the same thing. Hallelujah. So there's what Moses said. There's what Moses meant. What Moses said and their interpretation is not what Moses meant. Now look at what Jesus said in response to them. Jesus answered and said, verse 29, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor what? The power of God. So, if I know the scriptures, what will I discover? The power of God. So, if I know the scriptures, so what does it mean to know now? What did Moses say? If a man die. So, when it says, if you know the scriptures, you will know the power of God. In other words, if you know what Moses said, you will know Moses is talking to you about what? The power of God. Amen. Amen. Now, remember Moses said, if a man die, if a man die. Now, put your hand there and go to John's Gospel, chapter 5. Remember, the eyes of your understanding being what? Enlightened. So, because there will be contention with respect to how do you read certain events that were recorded and documented without understanding what is the writer trying to say. There's what the writer was trying to say. So, John chapter 5, verse 46. John chapter 5, verse 46. Okay. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Moses wrote of me. So many times in the law of Moses, as he's teaching Christ. Why would Moses teach Christ using natural illustrations? He spoke to them as they were able to bear it. As I spoke to them. So the limitation in the teaching of Moses was the hardness of the hearts of the people and the way they were able to perceive and embrace truths. So when Moses said, if a man die, who is the man that will die, according to Moses? He's talking about Christ. Hallelujah. Remember Jesus' response to them. You know not the scriptures, nor the power of God. So if you are quoting Moses, what you are meant to discover in the writing of Moses is what? The power of God. Now, what power is Moses referring to? Let's look at that story again. Are you back to Matthew 22? It says in verse 24, Master Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. In other words, the way to continue that man's lineage is in the children that will be seen after he has died. So if he dies having no children, death has won. But if he dies having children, his life continues where? In the children. Who is the man that will die and have children in his death? He's talking about Christ. And that was in his resurrection. You know, Jesus said, except a seed of wheat falls to the ground and die, he what? Abides alone. But if he die, he will bring off what? Much fruit. So in other words, Moses is teaching in Christ is a continuation of life. But he used a parable to communicate that truth. So what Moses is teaching is that the power of God is not in death, it's in raising men from the dead. That's the power that Moses is talking about. He used many illustrations to teach the same truth. The power of God is in raising men from the dead. That's what the power of God is about. Hallelujah. Now, will you see instances when men die? Yes. Will you see instances when men are preserved? Yes. Will you see when men are rescued? Yes. Will you see when men succumb to failure and defeat? Yes. But how do you trace, as you go through that story, which one God is directly responsible for? Jesus said, you know not the scriptures, and therefore you don't know what? The power of God. So if I know the scriptures, all the scriptures point to one thing. They point to the power of God. And what Moses is teaching you is teaching you how in the resurrection, God is able to raise men back to life. In other words, death will not have a final say. Death will be swallowed up in victory in the resurrection. Say amen. That's what he's trying to say. Matthew 19. So just be comparing the stories. Now Matthew 19. So just take a few chapters backwards. The same Pharisees came to him. This among Pharisees. I read from verse 1. It came to pass that when Jesus had finished his sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also. So in chapter 22, the Sadducees came. In chapter 19, the Pharisees came. Now, see what happened? Tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Where did they find that? They found it in the law of Moses, according to them. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read? Now, interestingly, the word read there actually means, did you not read everything together? In the Greek, it's called anaginosko, to read everything together. It's like, you are Pharisees. You know, if Jesus is talking Pharisees and says, have you not read? It's a serious indictment. Because this is how they live. They live by the scripture. That is, this is what they postulate. This is their job. For you to be a Pharisee, you must be able to quote the scriptures by heart. Particularly the first five books, by heart. You must know it by heart. Even the king in Israel was required to know it by heart. Anybody that will become king. That's where Solomon got his wisdom from. Amen. So, now, when Jesus is telling Pharisees, have you never read? It means, didn't you read everything together? Now, you are quoting one aspect of what Moses wrote. But there were other things Moses also said. That's what he was saying. Did you read everything together? See what he says again. Have you not read that he meet with them in the beginning, made them what? Male and female. And he said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be what? One flesh. Wherefore, there are no more twain, but what? One flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man what? Let no man what? Notice, when Moses wrote, what is Moses' emphasis? That what God has joined together. So, Moses was not teaching, listen carefully, about marital relation with respect to divorce. He used that to illustrate something else. Did they understand what he was saying? No. Let me say it this way. What did God join together? Not you and your husband. Amen. Not you and your wife. Amen. I'm not saying God didn't join together. I'm saying the writing of Moses, that's what was referring to. Remember that in Genesis, Moses, in the book of beginnings, is teaching about Christ. So the one who will rise from a deep sleep and will find the woman sitting by him, I will say, this is now the bone of my bone and the flesh of my flesh is Jesus in his resurrection. She can be called woman or womb man. What therefore? God has what? Joined together. When did God join them together? In the resurrection. Hallelujah. Glory to God. In the resurrection. So, Moses is talking about the power of God. They are talking about how to separate themselves from their wives. They're not talking about the same thing. What's the problem? Interpretation. The eyes of your understanding not being what? Enlightened. Now, how did Jesus describe it here? Look at that Matthew again. Look at what they said to Jesus. Verse 7. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Look at Jesus. He said unto them, Moses, because of what? The hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning. So, from the beginning will mean that what God will do, there will be no divorce. There will be no separation. Once you come into him, it will be permanent. It will be forever. Glory to God. Can you see that? So what's the power of God? In the resurrection. In bringing men back to life. That's where the power of God is. So go back to Ephesians 1. Verse 17 again. Okay, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Where will the light come from? Look at chapter 3, verse 4. Where's the light? The eyes of enlightenment being enlightened. You can say it this way, the eyes with which you read being flooded with light. So where's light coming from? Look at Ephesians 3, 4. It says, whereby when you read, you may want understand. So the eyes of your understanding being enlightened and you understanding, they mean the same thing. No, it says, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in what? In what? So what is mystery again? That which requires explanation. So there are things with respect to, notice it didn't say the mystery of Jesus. It said the mystery of Christ. Christ is an office that Jesus came to fulfill. I hope you understand that difference. Shall I say that again? Christ is an office that Jesus came to what? Fulfill. So what did Moses preach about? Not about Jesus. He preached about Christ. Then who is Jesus? The one who came to fulfill what? That particular office. So whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery with respect to the promised one, which is Christ. So when you read, what you will find out is I have an explanation by giving by revelation concerning those events, those things that happened, and the writings of the prophet with respect to that singular entity, Christ. It will happen when you read. Hallelujah. So in reading the epistles, therefore, the scales will fall off. I will see what they were trying to say, which was not written in plain language. I'll begin to understand. Now, some weeks back, I showed us that when you read Genesis chapter 12, for instance, we have the story of what you call the escape of the children of Israel just before they left Egypt, isn't it? So we have what we call the angel of death. Now, who wrote Exodus? Moses did. Moses is a storyteller. What is Moses' focus? Jesus said he wrote concerning me. So when Moses is writing whatever he's writing, I began to show us one or two things. For instance, look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Let's read from verse 11. I'm going to come back to verse 11. For the scripture said, notice, whosoever believeth on him shall not be one. Say whosoever. Say whosoever. Is Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever? So whosoever does not apply to today, it has been like that forever. Okay, so if whosoever will mean whether you are a Jew or a Greek, it's whosoever. Amen. Amen. Let me say it this way again. Remember, we've already covered some ground. We've covered some ground before. I showed us in the book of Joshua, isn't it? I showed us how the spies came to Jericho. And there was a principle that God gave them. The principle was this: when you come against a city, proclaim peace to the city. If they respond in peace, take of them whatever you want to take and go your way. But if they refuse, then it is war. So they came to the city, they were spies. When they came and they met Rahab, Rahab is a Gentile. The children of Israel are the promise, you understand? They're the ones who have the promises. Rahab is a Gentile. When they communicated the assignment to her, it's the same thing as they preached the gospel to her. She believed. Hallelujah. She believed. Okay. It's like I'm just quoting him. Go to Joshua so you understand. Amen. I think it's good sometimes that you just go to some of those. I mean, let us read the Old Testament. We said we're going to do that this year. How many of you read it? Glory to God. I'm going to read from verse 1. Can we read fast? Can we read fast? Is it okay if we read fast? Because of our time. All right. So, from verse 1, Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came unto an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged them. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in either of the tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thy house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and eat them, and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass that about that time of shutting up the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. And whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for you shall overtake them. But she had brought them up into the roof of the house and eat them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order under the roof. And now, this thing, if you are reading the story, what will you conclude from what you have just read so far? Won't you say she's lying? Won't you say she's lying? Okay, so there is what happened. There's how it was interpreted. All these things we're reading now, when you come to Hebrews 11, you say, by faith. Amen. When you come to Hebrews 11, you say, by faith, Rahab. All these things that you are reading, the summary is by faith. Amen? Yeah. And you know, you have to follow the scriptures to understand this, what it's saying. So, see what happened. Verse 7. And the men pursued after them, way unto the falls. And as soon as we pursued them after them were gone out, they shot the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up with them up the room. I want you to see the conversation that occurred between them. And she said unto them, I know, oh praise God, I know that the Lord hath given you. Do you see that? That's gospel. I know the Lord has given you what the land, and that your terror is falling upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard out the Lord. So she recognized the God Israel served as God. Can you see that? Is that faith? Is that faith? Okay, so the promise were not made to her, but remember, whosoever believeth on him shall not be what? I say whosoever, irrespective of who the person is. Now, so we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sion and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God where? In heaven above, and where? Is that gospel? Yes. Look at this one. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have shown unto you kindness, that you will show kindness unto my father's house, and give me what? A true token, or give me a sign. And of course we can keep on reading and reading and reading, and you find out that the token was that she should place a scarlet thread on her window. I mean, have you read this story before? Okay, good stuff. So, but notice, by faith, all this now, the Bible says, by faith, Rahab the harlot. By faith. Why? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Whosoever. Whosoever. That principle has been there from Genesis. Now, what should you believe in that Romans chapter 10? Look at that Romans chapter 10 again. Look at verse 8. Romans chapter 10, look at verse 8. I wish I had time to read everything. But what does he say? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faithful to preach. Verse 9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe where? In thy heart, that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So what did Rahab confess? That exactly what God has said to you is what God will do. We know that God has given you this land. She was in that land and she was confessing God has given you this land. I know. In fact, what I want is that when you take word land, show me kindness. That's faith. She believed in their God. She confessed their God. Look at verse 12. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over what? Over all is rich unto all that what? Now look at the next verse. That call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Notice emphasis on whosoever shall call, whosoever believe it. The same God over all is rich unto all. The same God over all. So they will need to call. And whosoever call shall be what? Saved. Look at next verse. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? How will they believe on him in whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without what? A preacher. So I said to us that in Egypt, Moses kept presenting himself to Pharaoh. If destruction was on God's mind, it will need to appear once. Destruction will take place once. So Moses' repeated appearance before Pharaoh is called God's long suffering. In other words, the opportunity to be saved will be presented to you more than once. Not once, more than once. So Moses will come. All the drama you see reaching out is God's long suffering. So let my people go is a way of summarizing Moses preaching what? The gospel. Glory to God. Opportunity, opportunity. Every time you yet, can't you see evil is happening? Evil is prevailing. Meanwhile, on the other part of it is there were gods in Egypt that God was also judging. They had gods. They had gods in Egypt that God was also what? Judging through Moses. So while that was going on, why did Moses keep coming back? To show you that opportunity was given. And I said something that was very important. So there was Goshen, there was Egypt, isn't it? No. So when there was darkness over the whole land, there was light where? There was light where? You know, all any Egyptian needed to do was to move to Goshen. You will have friends who are Egyptians. They just needed to leave. And to go to Goshen means you leave your gods, you leave your idols, you accept the gospel. That's what Goshen represents. I hope you understand. Goshen is not just a land. It's a figure of speech for you leave your idols, you leave your God, you come into Christ. Christ is the Goshen that the children of Israel were staying in. Secondly, the angel of death will pass through. You will sacrifice a lamb. You will put the blood on the lintel of your houses. When I see the blood, I will what? Pass over. To pass over, therefore, is there were two characters. There was God who will pass over. There was the angel of death who will kill. They're not the same thing. So, but the way it is written, remember, wherefore, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Who is Christ? That central figure of the scriptures that explains God's saving power. So, who is Christ, or how is Christ described in Exodus? He's described as the Passover, the lamb sacrifice for the blood to put upon the lintel. Very simple. If whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, implication is that if you have a friend who is an Egyptian who believes in your God, all he needs to do, he doesn't even need to go and sacrifice lamb. Just come to your house, collect blood, put it on the lintel. Hallelujah. Do you understand? Of the house, what will happen? The plague will not come upon them, because when God sees the blood, or let me put it in modern language, when I see the faith, you'll be exempted from death. Hallelujah. When I see the faith, faith in Jesus. Listen carefully. So Moses tried to teach something complex in a simple way. Listen carefully. If you kill a lamb, is he dead? Is he dead? Answer, is the lamb dead? He said, when you use the blood upon the lintel of your houses, is the lamb still dead? So what will God see in the blood that will make him shield or shelter if the blood does not represent that the lamb is still alive? Did you see that now? Did you understand that now? So the lamb, the blood, or the life of the lamb is where? In the blood. When I see the blood, which represents resurrection life, I will what? Shield you from the angel of death. That's what I would do. So the angel of death, listen carefully, does not discriminate. It only recognizes that there are some it cannot touch because there's a Passover. And who's that Passover? Who's that Passover? Christ. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. Thank you for that, Pastor T. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. Can you see that? The life of the flesh is where? In the blood. So when you slaughter the animal, the blood represents what? The life. And because it's alive, as long as the blood is there, it's alive. If it's alive, that's life from the dead. That's protection. It's the same thing as Romans chapter 6, verse 14, 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the what? The gift of God is what? So the blood is that gift of God, which is what? Eternal life. That's what it symbolizes. Can you see the symbols? 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Praise God forever. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is what? Sacrifice for us. And notice, past tense. Perfect. Christ, our Passover, is sacrifice for us. So the Lamb of Moses was meant to point to one thing, Christ, who is our Passover. What's Passover? Our protection. The one who takes our place. The reason why there's therefore now no condemnation, the sacrifice for sins. He has been what? Sacrifice for us. That was the parable that Moses was presenting to them where in Egypt. He used the Passover lamb, number one. He used the dry land in the midst of the Red Sea, number two. What was Moses trying to communicate? The power of God is in keeping men alive or raising them back to life. Praise God. Hallelujah. The power of God is in keeping men alive or raising them back to life. That's important. All through the stories that you can find. All through the stories. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at Paul's presentation. 1 Corinthians 10 from verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Look at the language that Paul is using. And were all baptized unto Moses. To baptize unto Moses means you were baptized into what Moses preached. That means you were immersed into what Moses preached. You believe in what he preached. Okay? And did all eat of the same spiritual meat? Let me ask a question. Did they eat spiritual meat? If you are reading Deuteronomy, Numbers, did they eat spiritual meat? Is it not manna that they ate? Okay. Is that in spiritual or physical? You don't know which one to answer now. Is it spiritual or physical? Anyone you say is okay. But he calls it spiritual what? Meat. He calls it spiritual meat. Okay, so. And they don't drink the same spiritual drink. Aha. Which drink is spiritual again? It's just water they were drinking. He calls it spiritual drink. In other words, when he brought water for them from the rock, he was communicating a message. So the drink they were meant to drink is a message that Moses preached. The spiritual meat is the message that Moses preached. Listen carefully. Did manna fall from the sky? Yes. Did manna come from heaven? Did manna fall from the sky? Did manna come from heaven? I'm looking at the sky, so I'm looking at the sky. Then I can see the answer there. I'm going to ask again. Did manna fall from the sky? Did manna come from heaven? Why is it? Oh, yes. Praise God forevermore. Hallelujah. It looks like a paradox. He fell from the sky, but he didn't come from heaven. I'm not the one that said he didn't come from heaven. Jesus said so. So put your hand there. Look at John chapter 6. I'm not the one that said so. The one who sent Moses, let's listen to him. The one who sent Moses. Let me read from verse 32. Then said Jesus unto them, verily I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. But the bread fell from the sky. Is it not from heaven? Look at Jesus. Look at the disclaimer. Moses gave you another bread from heaven. My father gives you what? The true bread from... And the word true here is word aletheia. It means reality. So if there's a reality, there must be a figure of speech, isn't it? So manna was a figure of speech. Now, interestingly enough, physically they were preserved as long as they ate it. Can I say something to you? You know it's not easy to eat the same thing every day. For how many years? How many years? Just imagine you're eating bread. Bread in the morning, sliced bread in the afternoon, fried bread in the evening, the next day. Sandwich. Please, give me toast bread. That's if you have toaster. And then, so you just keep modifying the bread. Bread with garlic, bread with cucumber, bread with egg, bread with, just keep bread, all shapes of bread. Now, why was that lesson taught? There are different reasons. One of them is this. If the ate of that spiritual food, the food doesn't change. The food remains the same. Hallelujah. Do you understand that? It remains the same, doesn't it? Now, interestingly enough, the manna that they had also physically kept them from sickness and disease. But Jesus said, my father did not give you that bread which comes from heaven. So Moses caused bread to rain down from the sky for you through the ministry of angels. You ate angels' food and you were physically preserved. But what was Moses trying to teach you? That you look to God to send the true bread. And the true bread is Christ himself. Amen. Amen. Moses was a brilliant teacher. If you only understand how we thought. So manna will fall, they will go and gather. They will go and gather the manna. And they will eat. and they will be preserved. And they will notice that the thing is falling from the sky. That means it's not by their own effort. So it was a promise of what God would do. So when the bread from heaven will come, who is the bread from heaven? You cannot physically eat that one. The eating of that one is by believing. And you see that? So in fact, let's read a bit further. See what Jesus said. Verse 33, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. They thought it was agege bread. And if you are preaching this gospel today now, you will have followers. Because bread is not expensive. Imagine every single service, Pastor Tolu orders a truckload from the bakery. We'll have more members. Only one Sunday is enough to announce it. We'll now have space to contain people that will come every Sunday. My father gave you, not for my father, Pastor Tolu gave you the true bread from the bakery. So, when he wasn't talking, they were sneaking physical. Lord, please, evermore, give us this bread. Then Jesus made it worse. Look at what he said. I am the bread. How can you be the bread? And this is after he had broken 5 loaves and 2 fishes. So really, they were expecting more food after that first one. You now say you are the bread. How can you be the bread, for God's sake? So can you see the problem now? Hardness of what? Heart. They couldn't see beyond the shadows to see the reality. Stand before them. I am that bread of life that cometh, and he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Can you see that? So Jesus now explained, I am that bread. So Moses gave you a type. It was pointing to me, but I am what? That bread. This is not the only time Jesus used the teaching of Moses to explain what Moses was saying. So there was what Moses said. There was what the read and understood from what Moses said. They're not the same thing. Hallelujah. Remember, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know. So as I read Paul's explanation, I begin to know, to understand, when I read this is what this means. So for instance, John's Gospel chapter 3 and verse 14. John's Gospel chapter 3 verse 14. And as Moses lifted up what? The serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Look at the next verse. That whosoever believeth in him, what did Moses do in the wilderness? He lifted up the serpent. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So, Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness is pointing to who? That will be lifted up. Christ. Now, was a serpent lifted up in the wilderness? Yes. Who lifted up that serpent? Moses. What was Moses communicating? How Christ will be lifted up. Now, when you hear Christ lifted up, don't think about Christ on the cross. Christ lifted up is resurrection. He cannot give life until he has risen from the dead. If he's on the cross, he doesn't give life on the cross. He gives life when he has what? Left the cross. Say amen. But Numbers 21 shows us what happened. Serpents were biting them. Why did serpents bite them? They murmured and complained. And they opened the door for the enemy. Now, if you're reading Numbers, they said God sent serpents. Now, did God send the serpents? Now, except God is Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, that he will send serpents and show Moses how to save them from serpents. What is that? Darkness and light mixed together. Hallelujah. Darkness and light mixed together. What is God's plan? God divides the light from the darkness. So that you can tell this is darkness and this is what? Light. Where do you get that? In the resurrection of Jesus. So when you're reading Numbers 21, you see people were beaten by serpents. You heard the grumbled and murmured. You heard God send the serpents. But then when they cried, what is this cry? To ask for help. God now told Moses, take a brazen serpent and raise it. Whosoever will look. So how can you send serpents and provide the way of escape at the same time? So did the serpents come? Yes. Did God send serpents? No. You know, in the book of Proverbs, it says that he that breaketh the edge, the serpent will what? Bite. You know, we've been taking this series on Thanksgiving and exhortation, isn't it? Now, to break the edge means that you allowed your tongue to dip in the river of death. That's what you did. And it's so easy. Just stay in the bus. They said nobody's talking. They said people are too hungry to talk. If you stay in the book and the discussion starts, it's always about Nigeria, what's happening. If somebody raises up, I went to buy rice yesterday, everybody just start commenting. They want to kill us. You two are announcing they want to kill us. And God says, I will preserve you. I'm your very present help where in time of need. You know, we act like God is surprised that this is happening. That prices are doubling. We act like God is surprised. Although he didn't know. He told us last year. He told us the year before the last. The one of last year, he told us in 2022. Didn't he? He warned us. What did he say we should do? He said, pray for favor. Didn't you experience favor? When there was money, you know, like I said, that last year, Those that have money and those that don't have, you're in the same boat. Both of us don't have currency. You can't access. I hope you understand. It's not happening again late last year when people could know it more than 20,000. So you can even say that even though you don't have any money there, you know, I don't know what's happening. We can't get money. Everybody's in the same boat. Now, he wonders. That means he's not surprised. Now, that means before that thing happened, he already has a way of escape. If you follow him, if you just walk with him, he has a way of escape. He knows exactly where the rivers are that will sustain you. He knows avenues of provision that will ensure that you have abundance in the midst of famine. He knows. But what do people do? They observe the wind. They stay in the senses and they forsake their own mercy by their speech. Because it doesn't take long for the words of your lips to control your thinking. Or you cannot see avenue. Oh, nobody's doing business again. No, people are doing business. They're doing serious business. In COVID, people became billionaires in COVID. So if people start telling you that lie, even now in the world that they know that if you say there's no money, there's money, there's serious money. That's the way to partake and to make sure it comes to you. Say there's serious money and it's coming towards me. Because people are making money. There's no calamity that happens on that people don't make money from. There are none. None. The founders of Zoom, oh my God, the money they made in 2020. How many people were using Zoom? Didn't even know what Zoom was on that 2020 when everybody had to be using Zoom. Think about it. Suddenly, that same year alone, corporate meetings everywhere, Zoom, everybody was using Zoom. The money they made. And it was because of a contingency issue. Now, imagine that in several other businesses. People sat at home. That's when people found for the first time. So you can be productive without physically going to an office. If it didn't happen, you won't know. You can be productive. Now, a lot of companies are finding out that some of the office space you are renting, sometimes it's unnecessary because it's from the old mindset. Now, people are working from their houses. They work a number of hours. And they are putting in work and effort. And money is coming in. And you don't even have to see your employer. You know, the old way is changing. That's what it means. So you have to quickly catch up with what's happening now. Why? Because everything that comes like that, you can see the downside or the high side where opportunities arise every single season. This season that we're in, there's great opportunity. If you have a farm now, you're a rich man. Except you don't know what to do with it. If you have a farm now, you have land, you have farm, farmable land now. And you already put something there. Just wait a little bit. You become a Joseph in your society. It's true. Now, it's supposed to be a calamitous situation. But people are going to make money because of that. Hallelujah. So where are we now? So if you read numbers, I don't want to go through numbers because we take our time tonight. But again, they assume God sent the serpents, but it was God that brought up the avenue of what we have escaped. Go back to 1 Corinthians 10. Let's read. Praise God. We're investigating the power of God. What the power of God does, what the power of God does not do. So they did all drink the same spiritual rock, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. Question, did any rock follow them? No. Did Moses strike a rock for water to come out? Yes. Did the rock follow them? No. So, figuratively speaking, the rock that followed them is a message that Moses preached. That means at every point, Moses preached the same message. And he calls that message what? The rock. And it says, and that rock was what? Christ. Rock simply means that which does not change. It doesn't shift. You can't move it. He says, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were what? Overthrown in the wilderness. Let's just stop there. So we see the writings of Paul. Paul was writing with respect to using figures of speech. So he tells you, spiritual meat, spiritual drink, Christ was the rock. The rock is a message. The rock is a figure of speech for the message that was preached right from Deuteronomy, particularly Numbers, those two books. The last few chapters we read, the rock was keep mentioned. God is our rock and our what? Salvation. And that rock is what? Christ. It is true that eternal life made manifest. That's what he was saying. Hallelujah. It made manifest. So, in the communication, go back to Ephesians 1 again. Ephesians 1, verse 18 now. Quickly. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you may know what is hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is. Verse 19. Okay, now. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards what we believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised. So, if you have seen power in manifestation in Genesis Malachi, he is now telling you, Revelation, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, will bring you to a conclusion. That when we saw God demonstrate power at the peak, at the highest level, it was done to raise Christ from what? The dead. Question, who killed Christ? Men. Who raised him from the dead? God. So, In other words, whatever men did, God undid. Pardon the English. In raising Christ from the dead. Can you see that now? Hallelujah. Whatever men did, God had to undo it in raising Christ from the dead. So it says, the exceeding greatness of God's power. So when we see God's might, God's power, God's ability, we saw that what God effected, or what that power was used to do, was to raise Christ from the dead. And the result of that working was the Spirit that was given. Praise God forevermore. Hallelujah. So in Christ, we see the boundaries of what God can do and what God cannot do at the same time. At the same time. So, Acts chapter 26. Acts 26. I'm reading from verse 1. Paul. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. Yeah. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I'm accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in the customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore, I beseech thee to hear me patiently. So Paul is about to preach now. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most treated sect of religion, I have lived the Pharisee. And now I stand and I'm judged for the hope of the promise made of God. Notice, unto the Father. There was a promise made of God on the fathers. Unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, they were hoping that that promise will come to pass. For which hope, sacred keeper, I am accused of the Jews. So he's about to explain what that hope is. Remember, Paul's prayer was that you may know the hope of his what? Calling. So Paul is about to explain that hope. Look at verse 9. Oh, Paul is a brilliant teacher. Why should he be taught a thing incredible with you? The word incredible means that incredulous, something fantastic, something like fantasy. That God should raise the dead. What is the hope that was promised to the fathers? That God will raise the dead, a particular dead. Christ from the dead. This was a central thing of the faith of all the elders. It was so strong in their consciousness. The Bible says that Joseph, when he was about to die, he made mention of their exodus from Egypt. This is not the will of God for you. You will go to the land that God promised you. And when you are going, take my bones from here. What does the bones represent? Joseph was pointing to resurrection. I will rise again. Take my bones to signify that I believe that God will raise me from the dead. That's what Joseph said. Every one of them, they believe the same thing. So when I'm reading Hebrews 11, now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained one, a good report. Through faith, we understand that the walls were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of those things which do appear. Isn't it? So the things which we will see in the days of Abel has nothing to do with what is coming. Do you understand that now? True faith, we understand that the walls were framed. That word, walls, it means ages and dispensations, eons. So the days of Abel, it was the word of God that Abel heard that governed the activities we saw in Abel's life. It was the word of God that Noah heard that made Noah build an ark. It was the word of God that Abraham heard that made Abraham seemingly offer up Isaac. I hope you understand. So we understand that the walls were framed. So when you're reading their dispensation, understand that what you are looking out for is the word of God. That's the message that came to them. So for instance, when the Bible speaks about Noah, look at Noah. Noah in verse 7, Hebrews 11. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Now, I don't know why interpreters put the word warned, but let me break it down to what it says. Having been shown a revelation of what God will do in the future, he moved with reverence. Let me say it again. Having been given a teaching, a revelation, the same way Abraham received a teaching and a revelation of things not seen as yet or something of in the future, he now moved out of reverence of faith. He prepared an ark. Did Noah know it was not an ark? Yes, he knew. How could he communicate it to his generation? Remember verse 2. By faith, the elders obtained what? A good report. The word obtained actually means they gave a good testimony. So how did Noah testify of things not seen? He built an ark. Now, what was the ark representing? Preservation from death. What is the flood representing? Judgment for sin. So if you enter the ark, what have you done? You have entered preservation from judgment, isn't it? You understand? That was the way Noah preached in his day. That was his understanding. In the days of Abraham, he took Isaac to the mountain. But before they got there, he told Isaac, the Lord himself will provide a lamb for what? An offering. So Isaac knew he wasn't going to die. So Isaac is not the lamb of God that was slain on the foundation of the world. Isaac knew. The blood of Isaac can't save anybody. Can't even save Abraham. So you understand what was happening by faith. So we understand that the wall, so the ages where they lived in was framed. So when you look at the activity, point is pointing to one thing, Christ. They believed in Christ. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent what? Sacrifice. And yet it was about things that did not yet what? Appear. Can you see that now? So when I'm looking at them, what was their faith? Today we'll call it hope. They were looking to the future at what God said he would do. But how do you tell people who don't believe like you do about something God said will come? So did this flood come in the day of Noah? Yes. What did Noah do? He built an ark. So the flood will signify judgment. The ark will be preservation from judgment. Now, so judgment is coming. Noah preached. But God has preserved you by securing the ark. If you believe, you will enter the ark. But if you don't believe, did they believe Noah? No. They kept on drinking, eating. They were marrying and giving in marriage until the flood came. Guess how long it took for the flood to come? 120 years. And Rabbi says those years were the years of God's long suffering. He bore with their unbelief for 120 years until the flood came. Question, can you blame God? No, can you blame God? Now, it will look a bit amazing to you. If somebody openly, willingly rejects Jesus, he deserves to go to hell. And it's the goodness of God. You know, God will protect your right to say no to salvation. He will not force you. He will protect your right to say no. He will not force you. But will let you know this is what it means. And when you still choose, that's who God is. He is so just. He's even just in allowing you to make your choice. He will not coerce. But he won't come to you once. He is long-suffering. He will bear with your refusal to believe for a long time. Noah preached for 120 years. How many people were saved? Eight. Eight souls entered the ark. And Noah did this for 120 years. And Mom says, those 120 years is not the days of man, it's the days of God's long suffering. Repeating. So you see Moses going to Pharaoh regularly. Let my people go, then worship him. What should be Pharaoh's response? Release the people. You yourself join them. Let's go and worship your God. I hope you understand. That was why he kept going. Oh, everything could have been done at once. You just going once. If I left to Uncle Moses, who was already angry. All the drama of, you know, you throw down rod. You throw down your own rod. My rod swallows your rod. That's a long process. On the first day, just command everybody to vanish. That's why he didn't waste time. When they were pursuing them into the sea, he didn't waste time. Because that was hardness of one heart. And that's why I tell you that, again, what is the mystery? You read Exodus 12. You hear, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. That's the way it is written. Is that what it means? No. Why was it written that way? There can't be hardness of heart if there's no mercy. Yes or no? Now, in literature, there's what you call, I'm trying to remember the word now. Okay, let me just put it this way. Sorry? I'm trying to remember the word now. Let me put it this way. There were two accounts where Judas was mentioned. It was called the son of perdition, isn't it? When did he die? He went to hang himself. When Peter was preaching about Judas in Acts chapter 1, the way Judas was mentioned was as though Judas collected the money of iniquity. I went to go and buy a field. But if you read the actual story in Matthew, Judas discovered they had made a mistake. He took the money and gave back. They didn't collect it, so he threw it at their feet. And he went and hanged himself. Then the Pharisees and elders who tricked him into betraying Jesus, they now said, we can't put this money back in the treasury because it's already our cost. They now went to go and use it to buy the potter's field. To bury strangers, so that if a stranger dies, I didn't know where the person comes from. They just take the person and go and bury the person in that place. I hope you understand. But by the time you're reading the way Peter presented it, he said he went to purchase a land with the reward of iniquity. I hope you understand. So he's been given credit for what he didn't physically do. But because it was the money he collected that was used to, I hope you understand. If you understand what I'm saying. Good. So when you hear, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart, is a figure of speech. How did God harden Pharaoh's heart? Not that God physically hardened Pharaoh's heart. That's talking about the response of Pharaoh to the message that was preached. Sorry? Something's metonymy. I'm trying to remember. So, sorry? Metonymy. Thank you. Metonymy. Exactly. Metonymy. So that's what it is. So who was responsible for hardening Pharaoh's heart? Pharaoh. Why was God held responsible? Because it was what Pharaoh had that was reacting to. I hope you understand. So what's God's part in the process? It was God that sent Moses. It was Moses that preached. It was Pharaoh's reaction to Moses that's called what? Hardening of heart. So a figure of speech and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Do you understand? I hope you understand the way the Bible is written. So don't take it in a literal sense. Why would God want you to be saved and come and harden your heart again? That doesn't make any sense. No. It's a figure of speech. God's part is that it was the message that was preached that Pharaoh's what? Reacting to. Are we clear about that? Okay, so it's called a metonymy. So it you will use a character who is a passive party in the story and making the central character of the story. Amen? So God is a passive person. How was God passive? He sent the message. He sent Moses. It was Moses and Pharaoh that interacted. So they were the active participants, but it was God that took the, in quote, blame. Amen. Hallelujah. So when you hear the Lord harding Pharaoh's heart, and he hacking not on it as Lord had what? Spoken to Moses. So you find it untrue. If you don't read very well, you will think that God was active. No, God was passive. He was passive because he sent Moses with a message, and this is Pharaoh's response to the message. Now, as we round up tonight, look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25. Praise God. Did you get something tonight? Let's read from verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's what? Daughter. Have you watched Prince of Egypt? Okay, so was Moses the prince of Egypt at that time? Was he the prince of Egypt? We just read the scripture. Look at scripture. Who is the son of Pharaoh's daughter? What do you call the son of Pharaoh's daughter? He's a prince now. Amen. He's a prince. To refuse means that when he was growing up, his mother who became his nanny taught him about their own traditions. I hope you understand that. Okay. So look at verse 25. So by faith will mean that he believed in the record that was given to him. The testimony of his own heritage. He believed it. And that made him able to what? Refuse. See what it says? By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused. He's choosing rather to suffer what? Affliction with the people of God than to endure the pleasure of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. We're going to get to it. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing what? The wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Verse 28. Okay. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should destroy them. So the wages of sin is death. So if the wages of sin is death, will you pay the wages if there is no sin? Did you get my parable? If the wages of sin is death, will you pay the wages if there is no sin? If there is no sin, will you pay the wages? No. So notice, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling. Now, so in Egypt, they sprinkled blood. But the word sprinkling actually means cleansing. The cleansing by the blood. So if I see the blood that Passover means, that the blood means that your sins will not be held into account. If it's not held into account, death will not come near you. Amen. So that's Romans 8:1. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are where? In Christ Jesus. Good stuff. So, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. So by faith, through faith he kept the Passover. Through faith in what? In the blood of sprinkling. In the resurrection. So if it's true faith, can you use faith to stop God? Answer. Can you use faith to stop God? Okay. Can you use faith to stop God? Can you use faith against God? How does your faith work? It's not by believing God. So can you use faith against God? So if God is the one that's destroying, can you use faith to stop him? No. So there was one that was destroying, and was faith in God that rescued them from the one that was what? Destroying. So God did not send the angel of death. But there was an angel of death. God was a Passover that protected them from what? The angel of death. So Moses, did really happen? Yes. Moses used that the figure of speech to show the consequence of sin and the gift of God, which is what? Eternal life. Did you get it now? Good stuff. So by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. What is dry land in the midst of the Red Sea? What should sea do to somebody who enters it? What should sea do to somebody that enters it? You drown. What does it mean to pass by dry land? It means to experience life in the midst of what? Death. Can you see that? They are all parables. The way they are used in the epistles, they are used as what? Parables. So when you are looking at the mighty works of God, the story behind it is that there is life from what? The dead. And that is how to define God's power. So if you see killing, you are seeing the absence of God's power. If you see preservation, when we continue next week, we begin to look at one or two examples, because if you go for a few more verses, you will say, time will fail me to speak to you about other events, how they quench the violence of fire. But when you go into fire, fire should burn. When fire does not burn you, that's life from the dead. Amen. That's life from the dead. They were all parables. So Daniel and his other companions, they were saved, from the effect of fire. That was why they were particular about what they wrote. They said when they came out, the king looked, and the courtiers, they looked at men upon whose bodies the fire had no power. There's a reason why it was stated like that. They didn't even have the smell of smoke upon them. And yet those who took them into the flame, that means there was nothing wrong with the flame. There was something about the men that went to the flame. I mean, those who threw them in, they didn't enter with them, or they died by throwing them in. And those who were thrown in were preserved. Can you see the difference? What do you think God's trying to say? What do you think he's trying to say? It's life. It's life. Because they believed in their God. When you see God's preserving power like that, he's pointing to Jesus and what he will do. Isaiah will tell us, when you pass through the waters, it will not overwhelm you. And through the fires, it will not what? It will not burn you. It's all a parable. It's speaking about what? Our redemption in Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad tonight? Lift your hands and give him thanks. Give him thanks. For his good and his mercies endures forever.